God is great, and the more you think about him, the more you think about his magnificence and the blessings that he has provided, the greater your faith grows. It's one of the absolute necessary things that you have to do, is you have to think about his greatness and what he has done. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I was thinking about this last night. And the title of this teaching is For the Obedience to the Faith. And I really wanted to share with you quite a bit of the first chapter of Romans and some other things, as long as we have time. But it starts off here, and I want you to understand that Paul, when he penned this letter, this is a letter from God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to his people. And this is really different than all the other epistles that Paul put down, because Paul had never been there yet. He hasn't been to Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. Church in Rome was probably started by right after Jews that had left Jerusalem and went back to Rome after Pentecost. And somehow or other, it became a terrific, beautiful bunch of believers, which had all the same problems everybody else had. But Paul wanted to get there. He wanted to get there bad through the years. And the Lord has him write this to his people. And I want you to always understand that every one of the books of the Bible is, no matter who's writing the message, that the message is from God to his people. And it says, Paul, a servant, a doulos, a slave, a bond slave. It's a servant of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that is the highest position that you and I can want to attain in our life, is that of a slave to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If, you know, that is my goal in life. That is where we ought to be. That is what I desire more than probably anything else. If I can be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I haven't really attained that, at least not in totality, but I keep trying. And I think most people think that they're supposed to be freed from that, but they just don't understand God's word. They don't understand the scripture. You have to serve somebody. I remember Dylan sang that song when he became a Christian for a while. Yeah, you got to serve somebody. And you gotta look that one up. That's funny. I don't know if he stayed a Christian, but God bless him. But that is the truth. We either serve this world, we're the slaves to this world, or you are the slave of the Lord. But you're definitely serving somebody. Paul is that servant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle. And I just want to make this first verse really pointed. An apostle is one who is sent. Each and every one of us is sent into this world, and we are to be witnesses of the scripture, and we are witnesses, just like it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when we receive this Holy Spirit, we are witnesses of our Lord. But there are individuals who are sent specifically to do certain things, certain missions. Those have a ministry of being an apostle. And another word for apostle is an emissary. They are specifically sent as emissaries of the Lord and of God. And he's separated unto this gospel, this good news of God. That good news which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. This is what this gospel, the gospel that you and I believe, the gospel that we teach, the gospel that we proclaim, is concerning Jesus Christ. And all of the major elements here, that he was made of the seed of David, that God had promised him throughout all the scriptures through the prophets. I mean, everything about Jesus, you don't know who Jesus is unless you read the Old Testament. You don't know that this is the right Jesus unless you read the Old Testament. The prophets before foretold of him, where he would be born, how he would come, what he would speak, what his demeanor would be. It's all written in there. What he was going to accomplish, how he sacrificed, was sacrificed. All of this was in there. Without that, you don't know anything. This gospel, which the scripture speaks of, this good news of the coming of our Lord and the cream on the top, you know, the best part, is the confirmation that he is the Messiah, the one, is that God raised him from the dead. That is the absolute confirmation. And it calls that the Spirit of holiness. God, the Spirit of holiness. The power of God that raised him from the dead. By whom you have received, we have received grace, God's help, and apostleship. And this is for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is the reason that this book is being written, to make known the gospel, but also for the obedience to the faith. And that is what, go to chapter 5, keep your, we're going to come back to Romans 1, but I want you to go to Romans 15. When you get to the end of this epistle, the Apostle Paul writes here by revelation. In verse 15 of chapter 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." See, again, it's for the obedience. The Gentiles would be obedient by word and deed. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And you that have not heard shall understand." This is from Isaiah 52, verse 15, that is a quote from there. Paul spoke the word, the gospel that he spoke was about Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. And everything that's in the book of Romans is for the obedience to the gospel. It's not just for us to learn and to know in a head knowledge way. It is for us to live, to have a faith and live that faith, to do the gospel. Go back to Romans chapter 1. So this is the purpose, is to have people walk in deliverance, to have people believe the truth and to walk in this. And you just, it's just so important to understand. So Paul, when he comes back to verse 7 here. This is to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace, God's help, his help to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I think it's incredible. I want you to know God is my witness that I pray for you all the time. You know, and the Lord has him. How important is that for each and every one of us to do? I mean, we're talking about truths and principles that you can do in your life so that it's part of this gospel. You care for one another, you pray for one another, you watch over each other in prayer. And as much as we can, we care about each other and watch over each other. But especially in prayer. Especially. You know? And it says here, verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Paul wanted to pour out whatever it is that God had given him to give to them so that they could be established. You know, and established in the truth and established in walking the truth and doing the truth. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, of the Jews first and also of the Greeks. See, think about the fact that he says this, because this is a temptation that comes our way. This is a temptation that happens, I believe, to every single soul, is that we are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Take the life that we live in this country right now, okay? The things that I'm going to read to you in chapter 1 are considered very bad for me to say. They're very, very incorrect. This is very unloving. Now, if you're out there all by yourself in town and you're walking around and the truth needs to be spoken, are you ashamed to speak the whole truth? I'm not talking about starting a fight just for the fight's sake. I'm talking about, are you ashamed of what the scripture says? You know, because how great thou art was the song that we then. I mean, he is great. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God Almighty is our Father. He has conquered for us death itself. I'll fall asleep, but I will be raised. And yet people are tempted to be ashamed. So he says it this way, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I want you also to think about another thing. Now, I talked about our society and the way people think. It's not just about ours. Think about the Roman society of that time. We have all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of selling people, all kinds of evil in every respect. Homosexuality is totally accepted. Messing around with children is completely accepted. Everything is completely accepted. And yet you're going to go out there and preach? Talk about not going against the grain of society. You know, I mean, murder, gladiatorial games, you know, sacrificing people for entertainment, worshiping other gods. I mean, let's go down the list. I think it definitely is on par with what we're doing today in society. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. And yet the believers there, they literally put their lives on the line to speak the gospel. And you know, the day might just come where we do the same. And everybody's going to have to figure out whether they're going to be in the game or not, so to speak. Paul was not ashamed. And he was hindered. He had things to do, things that had to be done, things that I don't think he should have done when he went back to Jerusalem, because the Lord told him not to go, but he went anyhow, and then he ended up in Rome as a prisoner and not as a man who was freely able to walk around and preach the gospel. He's not ashamed. Go to 2 Timothy. This comes up again. This comes up again at the end of the ministry here. 2 Timothy, one person wrote about 2 Timothy, and they said it's about the church in its ruin at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, when people were turning against the scriptures and against the truth. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, because I'm in jail. I mean, how many people are really proud that they know somebody who's a con in jail? It doesn't really get you on TV, you know what I mean? So it doesn't make you a popular person. But he was in jail, and the believers became ashamed. They became ashamed of his chains, it says here in Timothy. And they became, because they were ashamed of what had happened to him, they became ashamed of the gospel that he spoke to. "But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And that is something that was spoken of in Romans 8 also. You got to, whatever comes our way in speaking the truth, if we're doing the will of God, if we're speaking the truth of God's word, then the Lord Jesus Christ told them in the Gospels, you're going to be persecuted. The world's going to hate you. So be happy that the world hates you because you are the Lord's. I mean, how else should one say this? You know what I mean? And it's not like I'm looking forward to getting persecuted or being disliked or being called names. I don't, but I am very delighted that I know whom I serve. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded, just like the Apostle Paul. You know, so look at the some of these other verses here. Look at verse 7, 8, and then look at 12 and 13. For which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And the good thing which is committed unto thee keep, and the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. I just love those verses. I love how straightforward it is, and it really does give you a sense of the importance of what we do. You are the sent ones. You're to be witnesses of him. You're to be holding forth the gospel. You know, this whole thing that's going on, everything is, the adversary runs the world, right? Everything that goes on is to stop the word. Everything that goes on in this life, doesn't matter if it's in your individual life, whether it's all to keep you from speaking, keep you busy, keep, you know, make sure things happen so that you're intimidated, you're afraid, you're unable, you don't have time, you know, this or that, the other, whatever the heck it is. It's to stop the word. And that's the one thing that we're sent to do. Go back to Romans 1. We're going to read verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the... It has to be believed. And when you do something, when you believe it, then you live it. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who believe the gospel, they are just. They live by faith. Now, this comes from a quote in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the other H. Now, when you read something like this, and it's quoted from the Old Testament, one of the great keys of understanding Scripture is you need to go back to that place where God has something quoted, and you need to understand the context of it and bring that understanding forward. Because God doesn't want to have to rewrite the Bible every time something comes up, but he does want to bring things back to our remembrance. Now, there's also another real important thing that I didn't always understand. You don't have a right to go other places that you think goes along with this and you connect it. In other words, you know, I'm thinking about Abraham. Now, Abraham's a great example of faith, right? So, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God has us to go here to Habakkuk. But I don't necessarily bring this back to Abraham. God didn't send me back to Abraham. He wants me to understand what was done here in Habakkuk. If I start choosing myself where I'm going to connect these verses, then I might mislead myself, and I've done that very often. in my life over a lot of different subjects. So just to bring it to your attention, in Habakkuk chapter 1, what is it that God wants? What is this thing that the just live by faith? So in Habakkuk, in chapter 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see the Lord. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee for violence, and thou wilt not save. Why doth thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and for violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Sort of sounds like the news every evening. Therefore, the law is slack. The word of God is slack. Nobody's doing it. Nobody cares about it. Nobody is standing up for it. And judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth encompass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. Behold, you among the heathens, and regard the wonders marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, even though it be told you. And then God says, this is what I'm going to do. The prophet comes before God in prayer, and he says, hey, I don't get it. I've been praying, I've been crying out, and yet everything here, the world is crazy. There's judgment is not being done. The word is not being done. You're not doing anything about this. How come? He's complaining to God. You know, I complain to God in my prayers. I want the word to move. I want this to happen. I want justice. I want peace in the nation. I want all these other things. You bring it to the Lord. If you're going to bring any of these things, you bring it to him. But here, and he says, the just live by faith. Remember, this is the quote we're looking back upon. What is the context? The prophet's complaining. The world's an evil place. And you know what? God is not taking care of business every moment of every day. Evil's running rampant. And the word is not being respected, believed, done. And then God says, well, I'm going to take care of this particular thing, and I'm going to send the Chaldeans and this other things, and I'm going to do a judgment on it. And then the prophet's not happy with that. He's not happy with this at all. Chapter 2, verse 1. After God says, I'm going to do all of these things, he's not satisfied. It says, I will stand upon my watch. I'm going to stand here until I get an answer. I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I'm expecting for him to yell at me after this. I'm expecting that Almighty God, he is God. I'm his prophet. I know he's God, but I'm still not happy with the way things are going. And this thing that you're going to send this army and take care of this group and do this, that doesn't cover the whole thing. So I'm going to stand here and I'm going to ask the Lord. And I'm going to wait until I get an answer. And then when he answers me, I know I'm going to get yelled at, but I still want an answer. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak, and no lie. Though I tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. And then God pronounces what's going to happen at the end times and what is going to be the final judgment and the things that are going to happen. And he's going to, it's not yet. He says to his men, listen, you write the vision. I'm going to take care of every single thing, period. It'll be done. But it's not time yet. It's not yet. It will come. But you be patient. You live by faith. You just trust me, because this will happen one day. And that's the truth of, you bring this back to Romans. You bring this thought, this understanding. Paul wants to come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness. I'm in Romans 1:17. Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. Be patient. Wait for this. It's coming. For the wrath of God, just like he pronounced at the end times, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is coming on all these people who, they hold the truth. They got the truth. They know the truth. But they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. Now that's talking to the unbelievers, the ungodly. God has manifested himself. Now you sit there and think about this for a second. Because it's going to say, well, let's just read verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you open your eyes, you can see just what's in front of you from the creation of the world. That this thing didn't, it's not just an accident. The molecules, I'm looking at the furniture, the wood that's in my room right here. First of all, it's wood, and yet it's pretty. And it's got a texture to it. And if you took a magnifying glass to it, you would see perfection. You would see patterns. You would see beauty. The closer you look at it, it would even be more beautiful. I mean, this just happened. How about you as an individual? It says that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. How about the eyeballs that you look out of, the two sacks of water in your head? That's seeing 3D in Technicolor. Remember that in the movies? And yet, this is an accident. How about the diversity of species and everything else that's on the earth? It's just an accident. Now, you can, and there are people who deny God, and this is just an accident. And to me, you got to have tremendous faith to believe that you can roll the dice and come up with all of this detail, life, and symmetry, and everything else that's out there, and beauty. I mean, God doesn't do anything boring. And you can say, nah, there's no intelligence behind this. To me, you got to be dumber than the dirt you stand on to think that. Now, that's my, but that is what God thinks, too. Who are you kidding? I have showed you all of this. You can't see me, but you can see what I have done, what I have made. You can see my eternal power and the fact that I am the head God, the Godhead. Therefore, you're without excuse, he says to them. You're without excuse. We have this word, and even in the natural realm, people could see that there is a God. And if you can get there, it says in Hebrews that the first thing you need to know is that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the first thing you got to come to. If you come to that, that you know that he is, that he exists, then I can guarantee you that he will make himself known unto anyone. And he made it known unto us. But you got to come to that first. So every man, every individual on earth is without excuse. So it says in verse 20 again, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's what you can see, his eternal power and Godhead. He's the head God, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their own imagination, and their foolish heart became darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What's the first great commandment? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt no other gods before me, right? So the first most important thing, you know what mankind does? Is they carve out the tree that God made. He says this pretty clearly in Jeremiah. The tree that I made, I had grow. You take that tree and you take a chunk of it and you carve it into a god that you pray to. Then you take the other part of it and you burn it to cook your meal. Tell me, how did this work out? So the god that you're praying to came by your own hands. You carved it out and then you chopped up the rest of it to make your meal. This makes a lot of sense. This is a holy tree. Part of it we can cook, and the other part we can pray to. And just think how, you know, I went to the museum one time and took Christine when she was younger. And there was all these gods that people had, they dug up out of the ground, you know, people lost them. You know, they got buried. And then they dug these things up. And I was thinking, I was amazed. All kinds of shapes, sizes, all kinds of different things. And yet man still prayed to this stuff. I mean, you go through the centuries. People are doing this all the time. And yet God is always right in front of them. How about the one who made the tree? Let's not pray to the tree. Let's pray to the one who made the tree. Let's not pray to the sun in the sky. Let's pray to the one who put it in its place. That's not a real big leap, if you think about it. You know, men profess themselves to be wise, so they become fools. Because they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe it. And they take the laws of nature and they turn against those laws that are so obvious. Because they think that they got something special here. In verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images like unto corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness, the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They served the creatures, they served the things that were made more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense, the payment of their error, which was meet or adequate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate and insane mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They're implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They're enjoying themselves. It's really quite incredible. Those that of us who believe and do and live the gospel, you know, what's the fruit in our life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, beauty, qualities of peace, wholeness. What do these guys got? They got everything that we just read and listed. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. And you'll always see this. Anybody that's pointing the finger at somebody and accusing them of doing it generally is doing the exact thing that they're accusing somebody else of. And I've seen it so many times in my life, and I watch it constantly. But it's almost always true. The one that's raged about something is the one that's really guilty of it. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. See, the unbelievers will say that you are hateful. But the truth is, they are. The unbelievers will say that you're unloving. But they are. This is what I'm talking about. This is what he's talking about here. Those that judge, they stand in judgment of the truth, of the gospel, of what God wants us to believe. Who are you kidding? But God's judgment is according to the truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doth such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Remember Habakkuk? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? See, if God took care of business way back then you and I wouldn't exist. Remember the parables that Jesus Christ spoke of? And he spoke of the tares, the wheat and the tares. Let them grow together. Let the devil's kids and the righteous grow together, the wheat and the tares. Unless you pull up the weeds, you pull up those tares, and you destroy some of the wheat. The whole reason that both evil and good exist on the same place at the same time is to wait until the harvest. And then the wheat will be gathered together into the barns, and the tares will be burnt. But the whole thing was to be compassionate so no one else would be lost. None of those that God loved, none of those that he wanted would be lost. God's compassion, long-suffering, to have put up with all of this evil for so many centuries, just so that he could have you and me. That the long suffering of God, the goodness of God, leads us to repentance. This is not a hard gospel to follow. Recognize that you are a sinner. It's like the next couple of chapters, right? And that you can't do anything to save yourself except to believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. That he was the reason that God sent him was to save you because you couldn't save yourself. And chapter 6 talks about now you have a choice for the first time in your life. You can either serve God or you can serve sin. So choose. Chapter 7 says that you're freed from the law and all the requirements of the law. Because chapter 8 says, because you got the Spirit and you now can do what the Word of God says you can do. See, we are saved by faith in the gospel, not by ourselves. But you really have to get to the place where you just believe what it says and then do what it says. You know, if the fruit of your life is that of hatred and anger and wrath and malice and truce breaking and everything, then guess whose side you're on? And if yours is love and speaking the truth and compassion and mercy and care, then guess whose side you're on? That's because it's what it talks about. Isn't it simple in some respects? I mean, it's so simple. But you have to obey the truth. You can't allow anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. Put it away. Stealing. Put it away. Worshiping other gods. No, not a good thing to do. I don't want to be facetious, but this is the power of God unto eternal life, salvation, when we believe it and obey it. I don't have to apologize for it. I don't have to, and God forbid I should ever be ashamed of it. I want people to know this. I want them to believe it so that they can enjoy. And God gets kids. God gets more people to love him. And we get deliverance. See, look at this. In verse 4, we'll start reading. Do you despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, and that's always what the unbelievers have, a hard and an impenitent heart, they don't repent. They treasureth up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is going to give you whatever you deserve. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, their reward is eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles. For there is no respect to persons with God. See, God don't care what you are, who you are, Jew, Gentile, male, female. It don't much matter to him. What matters to him is to do what you choose. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe his word? Are you willing to obey and do it? Or are you going to obey unrighteousness and live that way? It will all be paid at the end. Everybody is going to get what they deserve. You know, let us be faithful. And like I said, you know, no matter what the times are around us, never be ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God revealed to each and every one of us that believe. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. I love you all very much. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your gospel, Father, the good news. You sent us your word, Father, to heal us. You sent us your word to save us. And we are so grateful and thankful for the deliverance. Your patience, your long-suffering, your kindness, my God, in going through all of this nonsense for so many centuries just so that you could have us here this day and those that will believe. Help us to honor you and be faithful in everything that we do. Not to be hard-hearted, but to love you as you deserve. Thank you for your children today. I thank you for watching over each and every one, giving them boldness and peace. Thank you, my Lord, for your watchful care over each and every one of us. And help us to reach out and to touch other people's lives with your love and with your word. Help us to boldly proclaim the gospel, Father. And I thank you for these things, and I thank you for your blessing on all your children around the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, guys. I love you all.
Thank you, John. Good your blessing.
Oh, God bless. Thanks.
Love you, John.
Love you, John.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you all.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless.
Bye. Bye, Grandpa.
Hi. Here's my girl. Oh, Brie. I'm so glad that you were here, Brielle. Grandma and I are just listening to you now.
Love you, Brielle.
We love you. Have a great time.
I love you, too. Thank you, Grandpa.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
That's worth a million.